I want to talk about questions for a minute. So I have a question. It's kind of an odd question to ask. What's the purpose for asking a question? To get an answer. That's good. What else might be a purpose for asking a question? To learn something. Good. Yeah, to learn something. What was that? To prove a point. Yes. So there's an interesting strategy in that. Yeah, what else might be a purpose in asking a question? Yeah. Sure. So it's actually saying something, to bring an issue to somebody's attention. What else might be a purpose for asking a question? Okay. That's excellent. To avoid the embarrassment of silence, we'll talk about something. That's good. What else might be a purpose? Yeah. Satisfy curiosity. Excellent. Yeah. What else? Excellent. So it's a strategy to enter somebody's world. That's good. Anything else is a purpose? Sure, to prompt more thinking, right? To get them thinking about something maybe they hadn't been thinking about. Anybody else? A way to open a sermon. A way to open a sermon. And why would somebody do that? So here's one. I didn't hear this exactly. Sometimes the point of asking a question is to start a conversation and build a friendship. That's the extent of my relationship advice today. But it is good. Relationship advice says asking a question sometimes isn't about what specifically I want to hear. It's about I want to invite a conversation. And I want to invite a relationship, a friendship. Okay, so now you know where I'm going. What might be some purposes of doing a kind act for somebody? What do you think? What might be some purposes of doing something kind for somebody? Love? Yeah, to genuinely help, to serve somebody. What else might be a purpose? Yeah. Excellent. I had to find somebody in the crowd. No, I think that's very much the case, right? Show support. Yeah, it's a rich way to serve, to help people, and perhaps to invite into a relationship, doing something kind for somebody. So what I want to think about for a minute is what might be God's purpose when he does a kind act for us. And it's not hard to see the direction it's going. Sometimes God does a kind thing, not just because he wants to be kind, but because he says, I want there to be a relationship. I want to invite you into this. And so you go back to the first question, the purpose of asking a question. Let's say that when Karen and I were dating, I ask her a question. I'm trying to invite a relationship, and she thinks it's about information. Well, actually, it's probably more likely the reverse. She would ask me a question, and I'd say, you know, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? I don't know. I think it might rain. End of conversation, right? Very sad to miss that opening to say there was an invitation here for a relationship. I believe that God does that with us. He'll do things, and he says, I want to invite you into a relationship, not merely do something or say something. It's not about information. It's about relationship. Let's pray and ask him to bring us into that conversation now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your goodness. We thank you that when we come together in church, we are a part of a relationship with you. We can have this all the time. It's a wonderful thing. And in a special way, together we come to hear from you and to respond. And I pray that you'd be a part of our time now, that we would hear from you and that we would respond in ways that give you praise and build a relationship with you. So we thank you, and we anticipate your speaking to us this morning. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So you want to have a Bible, and if you didn't get one yet, I think there's a few more available. Let me first say, I'm not going to talk very long this morning because we're creating space for opportunities for us to give thanks to God. And so what I'm going to say now I hope leads into that and kind of motivates that. I want to say it so that you can be thinking ways in which you might want to give thanks and praise to God today. It can be simple, it can be big, it can be life-changing, it can be just the realization of a kind act of God for us. So we're talking about the deeper good. We're in Luke 17, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. I know it's got you intrigued because it's a bit different. So we will look at that in a minute. Let me say a little bit. We're going to look at this a wonderful story of 10 lepers who got cleansed of their leprosy. To set this up, I want to just say a couple of things of the background of it. The first thing is that Jews, and connected with Jerusalem, they looked down on Samaritans. So people who lived to the north of them, they didn't like those people. They said, we need to stay away from those people because they said they're unclean. They were, in their view, kind of a mixed race. They were Jewish people who have now married to other people, and they said, we're not so sure we want to be near them. It would make us unclean. And, you know, we know there's a lot of error in their thinking. And, boy, it's good to stay away from people like that, they thought. And so there was a real distance that people in Jerusalem had between themselves and people who were from Samaria. Another category was that healthy people looked down on people who were lepers, who had leprosy. And this isn't exactly the same thing as we talk about leprosy today, but they were skin diseases. And these diseases just made people afraid to be close to them. They said, let's keep our distance, let's stay away. And this was deeply rooted in the way the people of Israel thought, and because God taught this. Let me read these words from Leviticus. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt. And I have to say, when I get that far and I walk on campus, I think maybe there are lots of people who have this, because torn clothes are back, and right. But for them, this really says, I need to stand out. Torn clothes, hair unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. So anybody who had one of these diseases has just constantly has to say, I don't belong, I don't fit, stay away from me because I'll make you unclean. I will hurt you. And then if you were Samaritan as well, then you've got these two things that say, you don't count, you don't matter, I want to stay away from you. Okay, so with that set up, the story, Luke 17, I'm just going to read straight through it. The heading I have is Jesus Heals 10 Men with Leprosy. Now, his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. A wonderful short story of 10 men who needed healing, who were set aside, who didn't count, and Jesus heals them. And all 10 are healed physically. So something that we don't see here, but earlier in Jesus' ministry, there was one man who had leprosy, and he healed him. And an important part of re-entering society to be acceptable again is you had to go to a priest who would say, you're clean now. And somebody says, didn't I see you outside? You had leprosy. Then you pull out your certificate from the priest and say, I did, but I've been declared clean. And so Jesus healed a man and said, go tell the priests. And my guess is that these 10 lepers had heard that story because word traveled all over the place that Jesus had healed people of leprosy. And so when these 10 who were living together on their own, but they had to stay out of the village, they heard that Jesus was coming. They cry out. They can't come to him, but from a distance they cry out, have mercy. Do something for us. And Jesus heals them. But I love the way he does it. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And it's not until they start going to the priest that they're actually healed. But can you imagine what it was like? They're on their way to the priest, and all of a sudden they realize this healing has taken place. They look down and they see their skin. Imagine the things that you desperately want fixed in who you are. You say, there's a physical ailment. I wish I could get rid of this. There's a hurt in my soul. I wish I could wash it away. There's a grief, there's a loss that's in me. I wish it could be gone. And imagine all of a sudden realizing it's completely gone. And that's what happened to these men. They were on their way, and all of a sudden, that thing was gone. What a wonderful gift from Jesus to them. And then Jesus says, we're told, only one of them actually turned to give praise and thanks to Jesus. I can imagine the excitement of the others. They're jumping up and down. They're shouting, and you know, they start to throw a party together. Everything's changed. Oh, that's right. We're going to the priests. And they were so excited. One of them stopped and said, I need to go back to Jesus and to thank him. Jesus, only one person did that. When he did that, notice what Jesus says. He says at the very end, your faith has made you well. Now, 10 of them had physical healing. One of them, I'm convinced, experienced spiritual healing. That in some way his faith led to a healing of his soul. It was a new life that he received that the others didn't get. They had the physical healing and they were thrilled by it. But one of them, in expressing faith by coming back and saying, thank you, Jesus, giving praise to him, Jesus says, your faith has made you well in a broader sense than just being done with the leprosy. You now have life in your soul. And who was he? He was a despised one. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. People were anticipating getting to Jerusalem where it was the most holy place, it was the best place to be. And on the way, this man who is despised because he's Samaritan and because he has leprosy, and now he's the hero of the story. He's the most honored. And you see what Jesus has done. He's revealed the shame of the proud by honoring the one they despised. Right? It wouldn't be hard to think about how that to do that today. Right? Who are the people we think, oh, those are people that God wouldn't like them. They're shameful. They're rejected. They're not good. And Jesus comes and tells this story and says, you know, the ones you're looking down on, they're my hero. They're the ones that are a model for you. And Jesus reveals the shame of these who are proud. It's quite a story. I'm fascinated by this idea that Jesus did a kind thing for all 10 of them, but only one of them actually experienced all that he intended for them. And I think in this, we see that God's good gifts, they have their full value only when received with faith. And this faith was expressed by giving thanks and praise to God. And in doing that, it was building a relationship with them, with him. Good gifts were given to all of them. Wonderful gifts, a fantastic gift to all of them. But only one of them experienced the full value of it because he turned to give praise and thanks to God. So this is a challenging thought for me. It is possible to receive blessings from God, even directly and explicitly, without building a relationship with God, which is the gift's deeper value. Think back to my example. If Karen had asked me a question for, I think it's for information, and all I do is give an answer for information, I lose the real value in the question. It wasn't about information. It was an invitation to relationship. It was an invitation to friendship. It's possible to receive and experience great blessing from God and yet to miss the biggest value of it. And that is the relationship he wants to give. So here's the funny picture. So in the upper left-hand corner, somebody's giving a friend an apple, a wonderful apple to enjoy. So in the upper right-hand picture, what's the person doing? Peeling that apple to prepare to eat it. And so now in the bottom picture, what's the person doing? Eating the peel and a pile of apples that have been peeled just sitting there, right? Receiving a blessing from God but not giving him thanks and praise is like eating an apple peel and throwing out the apple, right? God says, I'll do something nice for you, but I'm doing this because I want a relationship with you. The real good comes in the relationship that follows the gift. And only one of them did that. And for those who like to count and whatnot, you might check how many apples are sitting up there, right? Maybe you thought of that already. But there are 10 people who received an apple from Jesus. And 9 of them, it's the equivalent of all they did was eat the apple peel and left the rest of the apple. Right? They did not receive the full gift that he intended because they didn't stop to give him thanks. We miss out on the deeper good that God intends over and over again. God gives gifts to all the people of the world, everybody. Everybody who can take a breath, God has given an amazing gift to them. God has given us so many gifts. If we fail to give him thanks for them, we miss the deeper good that he intends of this gift for us. So the simple application is, when you see God's goodness, for his goodness, turn to God and give praise and thanks to him. For this leper, he had to turn around. They were headed one direction, and he's like, I realize I need to go back and give him thanks. So often what I do is I think, oh, I'll be thankful. But I don't turn around and say, Jesus, I need to give you thanks for this. God, I need to give you thanks for this. Right? To realize that the gift is meant to build a relationship. And so the challenge is, don't miss the greater good of what God wants to give. In this sense, God is the one initiating a relationship with everybody. He's given so many good gifts to everybody. He says, I hope that what they will do is when they receive the good gift, they'll turn to me and say thank you and take this relationship to a next step of knowing him. So it is tragic. So many people receive so many good gifts from God without building this relationship, without giving thanks and getting to know the God of the gift. Right? God's good gifts have their full value only when received with faith that gives thanks and praise to God, building a relationship with him.